Well, praise the Lord. Thankful for the things we've heard thus far. It's been a blessing to be here. Hope you have room for a little more. Welcome to each one who's here. Special welcome to the visitors that are here with us, some from faraway places. Good to have you here. Brother mentioned about the beautiful day. I think it was Brother Steve when he was opening the service here. And, this is one of my favorite times of the year. I enjoy the changing seasons, but I think there's something special about spring. Beautiful weather, new life springing forth, beauty all around, flowers. And when I was young, there was another reason I liked spring. It's because that meant that school was almost over for the season. Any of you children identify with that? Can I see any hands? Okay, I see a lot of children looking forward. Oh, and parents too. Well, one of the things about school winding down that maybe wasn't quite so pleasant was the fact that end of the year meant extra tests. Tests. Now, the purpose of tests is to show how well we learned. And if the things that we were taught during the year have stuck, and if we retain them. Now, testing doesn't stop when we graduate school. We continue to have tests throughout life. We go to the doctor, and perhaps he takes some blood from us so he can do tests to see if there's anything wrong in our system. With the COVID pandemic, we got acquainted with COVID tests, and those were unpleasant too, weren't they? Sticking a swab up your nose and swirling around was never anything I looked forward to, but I did it several times. Several times throughout our marriage, my wife took pregnancy tests. And sometimes they were negative, but several times, obviously, they were positive. We wanted to know what to expect. We have different tests that we do in the course of our work. Maybe we test for lead paint. I did that at our house there in Reinhold's, at peeling paint, and I suspected it was lead-based paint, and sure enough, the test showed positive. Maybe we do soil tests if you work with soil in your garden or in the farm. So there's many different tests that we face in life or that we use in life to understand where things are at so we know how to deal with them. And there's also spiritual tests that we face. God brings these tests to us so that we know that where we're at spiritually, either with ourselves, or maybe God uses His Word as tests to see where others are at spiritually as well. And again, these tests are not always pleasant, but they are necessary. I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. I'd like to continue our study through the book of 1 John. Today we're looking at 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10. And the title I've given to my message this morning is The Sin Test. The Sin Test. Let's stand together and read this passage together. I had encouraged us to memorize this book as we go through it. I trust there's at least some of you who are exercising self-control, as we heard about, and disciplining yourself to do that. This is not the easiest book in the Bible to memorize. It's rather repetitive, which makes it more challenging. So I'm going to try to quote it by memory, and those of you who are reading, if I mess up, please keep going, and I trust I'll get back in line. But I encourage all those who have been working on memorizing it to try to read it or to quote it from memory as we put it together. 1 John 3, beginning of verse 4, going through verse 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, as he is born of God. If the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth and the power of it. And thank you, Lord, even for this sin test that we're going to look at today. Pray, Lord, you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to gain a renewed understanding of the seriousness of sin. And Lord, I pray that you would grant each one here the power to live in victory over sin, that we can pass that sin test. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sin. Not the most pleasant subject to talk about, and yet it's something that we all need to reckon with. What is sin? Sin is defined as missing the mark. Like an arrow that you shoot at a target and it falls short and lands on the ground. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We see in there the definition of sin as coming short of God's glory. And we see also in that passage that all of us have sinned. None of us have lived above sin. The only human who has is Jesus Christ. Sin means to miss or wander from the path of righteousness and honor, to do or go wrong. It means to wander from the law of God or violate God's law. Like it says here, sin is the transgression of the law. It's contempt and violation of law, iniquity, or wickedness. We can see here in these definitions that sin can be both intentional and unintentional. Sometimes when we miss the mark, it's not that we were rebelling, but we just fall short. Too often, we have this tendency of excusing our mistakes or excusing our sin as mistakes rather than acknowledging them as sin. And thus, we tend to downplay it and not take it as seriously as we ought. Sin is the failure to do what is good. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Sin is a transgression of the law. Other translations here say, use the word lawlessness. Whosoever committeth sin committeth lawlessness. Lawlessness has the idea of ignoring laws or refusing to submit to them. So to sin against God is to ignore or reject his rule, his laws that he's given us. We can think of the Ten Commandments that we're familiar with. Basic law of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So there's the all the Ten Commandments fall under the basic commandment of loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, the first and greatest commandment. And the second one, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, in those laws, we know what is right and what is wrong. It's wrong to steal. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not even covet and wish for things that are not rightfully ours. We shall not bear false witness or lie. And we can go on. But these things, to break these laws of God, is to commit sin. We also sin against others when we ignore their rules. If we're lawless in our attitude towards the government, we're sinning against the government. If we're lawless in our attitude towards parents, children who are living in the home and refusing to submit to and obey their parents, that is sin against them. If you work for someone and he gives you direction and you deliberately go against it, you are sinning against your boss. Sin is lawlessness. Now, if there is no law, there is no sin. Romans 4:15 says that the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So, if there is no law, then there is no sin. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, when man was placed there in the garden, God gave him free access to all the trees of the garden, but he only gave him one law, one rule. He said, you can eat of all the trees here, just don't eat of this one tree. The knowledge of good and evil. Of course, they broke that law. We know that story. They sinned. The one law, only one law, and they broke it. They sinned against God. So in the centuries that followed that time, there was not a lot of specifics that God gave until he gave his law to the children of Israel. Not much record recorded, anyway, of that. There was a few things. But yet God's law was written in the hearts and minds and consciousness of the people, consciences of the people. Even early on, when Cain offered the wrong sacrifice, God warned him about sin. Genesis 4, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Because Cain got angry because God did not accept his sacrifice. It doesn't explain how he knew that it was wrong, but apparently Cain knew what was a proper sacrifice and what wasn't, and God held him to account for that. And he warned him. He said, why are you angry? Why has thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Romans 5:13 says, for until the law, referring to the law of Moses, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And God seemed to wink at sin to a certain extent in those days. People didn't understand it. But when the law came, then sin came. Fast forward thousands of years, and God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem us from sin. It says here in verse 5, ye know that he, speaking of Jesus, was manifested or was revealed to take away our sins. Praise the Lord for that. When Jesus appeared on the scene and he came to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, the testimony of John the Baptist as he saw Jesus approaching was, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In making that proclamation, John was referring to the sacrificial system that God had set up in the law, where when someone sinned and transgressed, they were to go to their flock of sheep, and if they did not have one, go and purchase one. And it had to be a perfect lamb, and they would bring that lamb to the tabernacle or to the temple and bring it to the priest, and the priest would slit the throat of that lamb, lay it on the altar, and sacrifice it as an atonement for their sins. It had to be a perfect lamb. And when John saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This was what all those lambs and those goats and those oxen who had been sacrificed all through the centuries before were pointing forward to, this perfect Lamb of God. Because those sacrifices, and during those hundreds of years, could not take away sin. Yes, they provided an atonement, and God accepted the sacrifice, but it did not take away their sin. But it says here in verse 5, Jesus was manifested to take away our sin. Hebrews 10:4 says, "It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." They're just animals. But Jesus was a man, and he was perfect, and he was sinless. Yes, he was God, but he's also man. And thus only he could make that sacrifice, that blood sacrifice that could atone for our sins. And not only atone, but take them away. What a sacrifice that was. What a beautiful, is beautiful the word? What a precious sacrifice that was. No, it wasn't beautiful. It was horrible. And yet it was wonderful at the same time. 1 Peter 1 tells us, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot." He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Jesus was tempted to sin, like as we are. But he never yielded. He walked through this life as a man and never yielded to sin, like we all have. Hebrews 4:15 says that we have not an high priest, and that high priest is referring to Jesus. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He faced the temptations we face, and he rejected them every time. So he was sinless. In him is no sin. And yet he took upon himself our sins. Someone quoted this verse already this morning, or read it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, Jesus' sacrifice delivers us not only from the penalty of sin, as those Old Testament sacrifices did, but also from its power. Praise the Lord. Well, through the rest of this passage here, I'd like to look at the three tests that are given here. And they're all similar. They all use sin as the determining factor. We have the test of abiding in Christ. Who are those that abide in Christ? We have the test of lordship. Who are those that have made Jesus Lord of their lives? And the test of sonship. Who are those who are truly born of God? is the sin test. Verse 6 says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Notice that phrase, "in him." Verse 5 said that in him, in Jesus, is no sin. And then it says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Doesn't it logically follow that if in him is no sin, then those who abide in him also have no sin? Whether or not we practice sin reveals whether or not we are abiding in Christ. Now, when it says here that he sinneth not, this is not talking about an occasional stumble into sin, but this is talking about the regular practice of sin. Those who abide in Christ do not continue in the practice of sin, because as you abide in Christ, in his presence is holiness and purity. And when we find that we've sinned, we take care of it, we confess it, we repent of it, so that we can continue to abide in him. The Christian life is a process of sanctification. It's one of being more and more purified of sin in our life. When we come to Christ initially, we are forgiven, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of our faith in Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he cleanses us from sin. He washes our sins away. He forgives them. He makes us a new person. And it's wonderful. There's joy. There's freedom. There's relief. There's delight in that freedom from sin. And yet, unbeknownst to us, there are still areas of sin in our life that we don't not see and understand. And as we go through life, God reveals them to us and shows us our needs, areas we need to grow in, sin we need to deal with and confess and repent of. Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." It's through that offering of Jesus Christ that we have that power to be continually cleansed from sin and perfected. And it's through our faith in him that he continues to purify us as we abide in Christ. We find power to live above sin to the extent that we abide in Christ. He says here, goes on, "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, nor known him." If someone professes to name the name of Christ and to be a follower of Jesus and yet continues in the practice of sin and does not care about it, he has not seen him. To see him is to understand by faith who Jesus is, the example he left for us, and the atonement that he made on our behalf and how that changes us. To know is similar to seeing. It's to understand. It's a deeper word. It's a word of deeper understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Whosoever continues in the practice of sin has not seen him, neither known him. Secondly, we have the test of lordship. Verse 7 and 8. He begins this by saying, "Little children, let no man deceive you." Why does he say that? Because it's so easy to be deceived on this. And many people today are. To be deceived is to be led astray, to be led away from truth. God's word warns us that the end times will be characterized by deception. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Evil men will be deceived themselves, even to thinking that they are not such bad people. Sin is deceptive. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Again, that warning, do not be deceived. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Do not be deceived. How many people do you know who live in the sins that are listed here think that they are all right with God? I can think of some. Some of these will say they're good Christians. I remember when we were moving to Colombia quite a few years ago, and before we moved into that place, we did quite a bit of work on there, so we were in and out a bit before we moved in. We met the neighbor next door, a lady who said that she's a good Christian. But we soon learned that there was another lady living in the house, and it wasn't just a rooming situation. They were lesbians, and yet professing to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. They were deceived. There are those who divorce and marry someone else, and yet profess to follow Jesus. But Jesus said, whoever does that commits adultery. And this list we just read said, be not deceived. Adulterers shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. These are hard words, but it's what the Word of God says. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. It's even hard for us sometimes to accept that. People are living good lives for the most part, and yet there's an area of sin in their life that they're not willing to repent of, that the Word of God clearly teaches against. Beware of spending too much time with such people, because it can easily lead to our own deception. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34 says, be not deceived. Again, that warning. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Beware. The ESV says it this way, bad company ruins good morals. If we spend time with people who are living in deception, and I'm not saying we can never interact with people, I'm just saying we need to be on guard, lest we be deceived as well. So that's how he prefaces these verses here. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Those who live righteously are righteous, because their master is righteous. And that's why I've chosen to call this the test of lordship, because he is righteous. Now, we are not made righteous by doing righteousness. Rather, righteousness is imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:4-5 says, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Having said that, those who have been made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ will then live a righteous life out of that righteousness which has been imputed to them. If transformation of life does not follow a professed transformation of heart, it is not really transformation. Thus, we have the warning in James. I think three times it says in James 3 that faith without works is dead. Not that the works is what it makes us righteous, but faith must produce righteousness or it's not the real thing. A tree is known by its fruit. Brother shared with the children this morning about the fruit of self-control. So fruit is what comes out of a tree. A peach tree produces peaches. A grapevine produces grapes. A fig tree produces figs. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." I read a story this week about a man many years ago who enjoyed planting trees and things around his property. And so one time he bought two pecan trees and planted them near his house, and he was looking forward to a crop of pecans, and took care of these trees, and they grew, and finally they came to the time where they were to begin bearing nuts, and he noticed that they didn't look quite like he expected them to, and then he noticed that the leaves and the bark on these trees were not quite what he was expecting either, and lo and behold, they bore black walnuts. They really weren't pecan trees, even though he thought they were pecan trees, and they came from the nursery labeled as pecan trees. The tree was known by his fruit. A big disappointment for him. But it's a much greater disappointment if the fruit we're bearing is not the real thing. Disappointment for God, for us. "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He who continues in the practice of sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning." Jesus told the unbelieving Jews in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." The devil is a liar. He lied to Eve at the beginning. He wrapped his lies in truth so that it wasn't so easily discernible, but he still lied. He twisted the truth. Those who twist the truth are of the devil. The devil is a murderer. He induced Cain to kill his brother Abel. Those who murder others, whether literally or through hatred in their heart, are of the devil. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, it's the same as killing him. And this applies to any other regularly practiced sin as well. It reveals that we are really in bondage to the devil. Verses 9 and 10. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." So those who are children of God do not commit sin. John reiterates this in chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Now again, this does not mean when it says that he that is born of God cannot commit sin, it doesn't mean that we can never commit a sin, but he cannot continue in the course and the practice of sin. If it would mean that you can never commit a sin, it wouldn't make sense with some of the things we've talked about earlier here in this book, where it says in chapter 1, it says that if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. Yes, we may sin, but we deal with it. It's not a regular practice of our lives. When we fall and we stumble, It brings grief to our hearts if we are born of God. God's Spirit pricks us, and we're sorry, and we repent. We cannot continue in sin, because the new nature cries out against it when the flesh yields to a sinful impulse. And that failure is followed by sorrow of heart and repentance. There's a sensitivity to God and His presence and His watching over us. Think of Joseph. We know the story well. We've heard about him in recent sermons here, about how he withstood the temptation there when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. And his response to her was, "How can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God?" He had a principle within that kept him from sin. And those who are born of God have that Spirit of God within them that keeps them from sin. It says here, "His seed remaineth in him." What is that seed? There's a number of things in Scripture that would correlate with that. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is the seed that remains in us and keeps us from sin. You may have heard that, I don't remember for sure who it was that had this written in the flyleaf of their Bible, that this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. The Word of God is an antidote to sin. Jesus Christ is the Word. We know in John 1, it says, "The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus in our hearts is that seed that keeps us from sin. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, it goes on there, but Christ dwelling in our hearts is the seed of God. God's Spirit is that seed. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." God's Spirit quickens us, gives us the power to live above sin. Those who are born of God resemble their Father. They resemble Him in the way they look and the way they act. I remember many years ago when I was a young man going to a family gathering one day, and I think it was soon after I started growing my beard, and my uncle came to me, met me, and he said, "Why, hello there. If I didn't know much better, I'd look at you and say, well, hello, Raymond, you look pretty young. Because I resemble my father." Especially when I also had a beard like he did. And that's how it is. My son resembles me. And my wife she one time went to the grocery store and a stranger met her, and the stranger immediately knew who she was because she saw the children and knew who I was and figured out that these must be my children. Realized for some that's different than others, but you get the point. Those who are children of God look like and act like God. There's a resemblance there, because they are born of God. And those who are born of God do not commit sin, because sin and God are incompatible. Those who do not do what's right are children of the devil. Verse 10. "And this, the children of God are manifest," or made apparent, "and the children of the devil." Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So here's the defining characteristics of the children of the devil, is what they do not do. They don't do righteousness, it says. So it's not so much even what they do as in sin, but it's what they do not do. They don't do righteousness. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So sin is not doing what is right, as well as committing evil. Righteousness is defined as integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That's the righteousness we're talking about here. Those who do righteousness are of God. Those who do not righteousness are not of God. It also says, those who do not love their brother are also children of the devil. When we are born of God, we love those who also are born of Him. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a familial connection. Just like in a healthy family, brothers and sisters love one another because they from the same family. There's a loyalty there. There's a desire to protect and care for their siblings. 1 John 4, the next chapter, we'll get to it, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. If we don't love our brother, it indicates that we are not a child of God. On the other hand, those who are children of God naturally have a love for their brother or sister in Christ. And probably many of you have experienced this, where you've met a complete stranger somewhere and you've gotten into a conversation and you soon realize that you have the same Heavenly Father. And there's something that clicks, something that connects, because He has the Holy Spirit and you have the Holy Spirit, and there's a connection there. And you love Him or her, even though you maybe didn't know them for very long at all. Now, having said that, it doesn't mean that we never face struggles in our love for our brother or sister in Christ. You may have heard this little poem, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's quite a different story. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. But if we love God, we will find the grace to love our brother or sister that hasn't been fully sanctified yet, which is probably why they rub us the wrong way. I think if all of us were free from sin entirely, well, like we will be when we get to heaven, it will be glory, and it will be glory here on earth. And that's why we are called to edify one another, exhort one another, help one another. That's part of love. Remember that love is not just a feeling, it's a choice. So maybe we struggle with feelings of love, but we can still choose to love in spite of lack of feelings. I won't spend a lot of time on this point. There's going to be more opportunity to look at that in the remainder of this book in a future sermon. Well, if you find yourself failing the sin test, there is hope. Back to verse 8. You may have noticed I kind of skipped over this. I thought I'd save it for the last. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus was manifested. Again, repeated there from verse 5, it talks about he was manifested to take away our sins. Along with that, he came to destroy the works of the devil, the one who tempts us to sin. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." God sent forth his Son in the right time. He was manifested to redeem us, make us his sons, so we can be born of God and be delivered from sin. Jesus came into this world to show us what God is like. Not only that, he came to redeem us from our sins. The angel told Joseph that Mary, his espoused wife, would bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Praise the Lord. Jesus came to deal with this sin problem so that we can pass this sin test. When we put our faith in him and we're adopted into his family and we are born into his family, everything changes. We're made new creatures in Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, "For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." Through his death, he destroyed the works of the devil. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to destroy him who had the power of death. He came to set the captives free, to set us free from the bondage of sin. When he died on the cross, he atoned for our sins, and he delivered a crushing blow to the head of Satan, just as was promised way back there in the Garden of Eden after that first sin, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He destroyed the works of the devil. And because of Christ's death, we no longer need to fear death because of our faith in him. So the Word of God is giving us a strong message this morning. It's just very black and white about the issue of sin. It's black and white about the sin test. Where do you find yourself this morning? Do you find yourself being deceived into thinking that it's okay to live in sin? God's Word is clear. The practice of sin is incompatible with the Christian life. So if you find yourself in bondage to sin, come to Jesus. He wants to set you free. He has destroyed the works of the devil, and he wants to destroy the works of the devil in your life and give you power to live in victory over sin. That's God's heart for each one of us. If you find yourself in that situation and would like someone to help you find freedom from sin, come talk to one of us. Find someone to help you find Jesus and be free from the bondage of sin. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the deliverer who came to set the captives free, to set us free from sin. Thank you, Lord, for destroying the works of the devil so that we can find freedom from sin. I thank you, Lord, for the power that you give to live a righteous life. And I pray that for each one here. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is struggling and is seeing that their life is not producing evidence of that righteousness. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them to that place of making that decision to surrender everything to you and find freedom and deliverance, and so that they too can pass that sin test. I pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Thank you for that gift. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Nathan, for teaching us on this subject this morning. Truly, the reality of sin is all around us. The results of it are very devastating. The remedy for it is offered to all. The removal of it is possible and offered to every single soul. Have you received that remedy? Through the Son that said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Totally free. I know some of you have experienced that and are walking in it, and I just desire and pray that each and every one of us can find it early in life. If there's anyone that would like to share something at this time, just raise your hand. A mic will be brought to you. Brother Carl.
It's been a tremendous blessing to be here this morning. I've enjoyed every part of the service, from the testimonies all the way through the message. As Nathan was sharing, I was struck by three times it says whosoever in this passage. And I realized the inclusivity of the problem as well as the solution and the choices we all have. And there's none of us that can make an excuse and say this doesn't apply to me. And I was intrigued with the language here. Whosoever committeth sin, that's a choice, transgresseth the law. And in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And those are choices we make. How do we abide in him? That's another conversation. But some of that was shared this morning. And in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And we heard that in our testimonies that were shared this morning. You know, a clear reckoning with what that means. And so I'm just really struck with the fact that, yes, sin is a universal problem. And we all have felt its curse in some way. And for some of us, maybe that curse continues. But the solution is universally available. Whosoever. And I praise God for that.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.